live this day for you, that we might offer our lives to you. And we ask, Father, that as we come now to look at your word together from the Bible, that you will speak to us, that we might listen with our physical ears, but listen too with our inner heart and mind and will and emotion, and with obedience hear what you have to say. Grateful thanks that you are good to us. We thank you above all for the precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Just to come and share with you again, and thanks to Clive for his assistance. Where's he gone? There he is. He kept emailing me saying, "Are you coming back? Are you coming back?" And he kept on, and not exactly like the persistent widow that we were talking about in the prayer room earlier, but nevertheless, thank you, Clive, for encouraging me. And I was taking some time to discover what God might be saying to me, and actually I'm still not quite sure, but I am sure that I should continue to be preaching, so that's what I'm doing here with you this morning. During the summer, I finished reading a book by Tim Keller called Prayer. Anybody read it? Okay. I recommend it to you, but with a health warning, that it takes a little bit of getting through. If you know Tim Keller, or if you don't, more likely, he's the minister of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan in New York. He's been there since 1989. He has a wide-ranging ministry, both in preaching and in writing, and he's written quite a lot of books. One of his most famous, I think, is probably The Reason for God. And I haven't read that one, but I have read another that he wrote, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, which I found extremely helpful. That, too, was a book that took a bit of working through, but it was really helpful. He's a deeply theological, biblically-minded writer. And whilst it isn't always easy getting through some of it, it is very helpful. And the subtitle of his book on prayer is Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Experiencing awe and intimacy with God. That's quite a challenge to most of us, maybe all of us. How to experience awe and intimacy with God. It's actually, I suggested earlier, it's quite a piece of work, 321 pages. That's not exceptional in itself, but they're quite dense pages. Has five sections, 15 chapters, and I saw 386 notes to the pages of the book. I didn't read all the notes. I read quite a few of them, but not all of them. But I thought the book was really excellent. Actually, the first section on desiring prayer was quite difficult. It was a bit technical in places, at least for somebody as simple as me. But it got easier and it got better. And I got to the fourth section, which was on deepening prayer. Deepening prayer. And there were some things in there, particularly in the section Seeking God's Face as Encounter, which really spoke to me personally. And I felt God laid on my heart then, that was some weeks ago when I was reading this in the summer, that this is what I should share with you this morning. And I trust that that's right, and we'll discover that as we go along, won't we, to hear what God has to say to us. It really caught my attention, my imagination, challenged my heart, and I hope it will be helpful for us this morning. I want to read the passage. It's actually Ephesians chapter 3. And if you want to turn to it, feel free to do that. We will be going through it in a little bit of detail. But in particular, thanks, Donald, I want to read it from Tom Wright's version. This is a paraphrase. I like Tom Wright, we seem to have lost the last little bit there, but never mind, it's just a little. That's probably me and my lack of ability on PowerPoint. But I like the way he's kind of shared this. So he writes this, Tom Wright. Because of this, I am kneeling down before the Father, the one who gives the name of family to every family that there is in heaven and on earth. My prayer is this, that he will lay out all the riches of his glory to give you strength and power through his Spirit in your inner being, that the King may make his home in your hearts through faith, that love may be your root, your firm foundation, and that you may be strong enough with all God's holy ones to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the King's love, though actually it's so deep that nobody can really know it. So God may fill you, may God fill you with all his fullness. So to the one who is capable of doing far, far more than we can ask or imagine, granted his power which is working in us, to him be glory in the church and in King Jesus, to all generations and to the ages of ages. And all the people said, Amen. We didn't get that last little bit. That's probably me and my working on the PowerPoint. I'm going to leave it on the screen if that's all right, Donald. So as we come to this little passage, of course, the whole of Ephesians is written to a young church in Ephesus that Paul wanted to encourage. And he gets to this verse 14 of chapter 3, and he says, "For this reason," or as Tom Wright puts it, "because of this." And that usually means we have to go back. So what is it then he's referring back to? Because of what he's just written. And actually we have to go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, because he starts there, "For this reason I, Paul." So actually he's broken into the beginning of his prayer in chapter 3 and verse 1. And then there's a huge parenthesis from verse 2 through to verse 13, where he goes off on one of Paul's tangents, goes down a little side road. But actually, 3 verse 14 takes us back to 3 verse 1. But that too says, "for this reason." So where does that take us back to? Well, it takes us back, if you've got your Bibles open, to chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says, "Therefore, remember..." Oh, hang on, there's another "therefore." So we've got to go further back. It's not just chapter 2 and verse 11. We have to go back then to chapter 1 and verse 15, where he says, "For this reason..." Oh, hang on, there's another "for this reason." So now we have to go back even further, and we actually end up at chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And he begins that section thinking about the wonder of who God is. And in particular, verse 15 is linked to verses 13 and 14. If you've got your Bibles open, let me just read those to you. Chapter 1, 13 and 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And then he begins his prayer, which he's continuing when we get to chapter 3 and verse 14, in effect. It's kind of one long prayer. So what has Paul just written? Well, we just read it, verses 13 and 14. It's a wonderful paean of praise, verses 3 to 14 in particular, full of what God has done for us in Christ. But before we go any further, and before we get back into the passages that I really want us to look at, I want to ask a question. Looking at verses 13 and 14, can I ask, have you heard the gospel? Have you heard about the love of Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you been marked and sealed, as these verses talk about? Have you received the promised Holy Spirit? And if the answer to that question is yes, then rejoice. And the next 15 or 20 or 60, no, it's not that long, minutes are for you. But I want to ask, if that's not true of you, if you're not quite sure whether actually you have heard or have believed or have been marked and sealed, or if you do have the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure, or if in fact you really know that you haven't, can I ask you to think carefully as we go through this next little while about what that means? Maybe somebody sitting next to you is somebody who nods and says, "Yes, that's me. I've heard I've received, I've been marked and sealed, I have the Holy Spirit. Maybe the person next to you is like that, and maybe you might want to say, so is that the difference in you? Maybe I want to know more for myself. Maybe you need to think about it. Because what that means is that people who have that have this close, intimate relationship with God as our Father through the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, and He makes the difference every day, and that's the difference. He holds on to us day by day. So let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 14, which is what I really want to concentrate on. But you can see why I ended up back in chapter 1, because I kept finding, for this reason, therefore, and you have to just keep going back, because Paul really, this is one long stream of consciousness thinking on Paul's part. And it just goes on. But what does he tell us in chapter 3 and verse 14 through to 21. Well, let me read it again to you, if I may, this time in the New International Version, which some of us will be more familiar with. He says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." So what's Paul praying? Well, it's really very simple. Verse 16, he's praying that they'll be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, he's praying that Christ might dwell in their hearts. And also in verse 17, that they would be rooted and established in love. Then in verse 18, that they might be able to grasp the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. In verse 19, that they might know a love that cannot be fully known or understood. And also in verse 19, that they might be filled with all of God. Isn't that the most extraordinary prayer? And I ask myself the question, when was the last time I prayed that for somebody else? Or even for myself? But the question is, if as most of us, maybe all of us here, we're able to rejoice in our hearts that we have heard and we have believed and we have been marked and sealed and we do have the Holy Spirit living in us, why is it that Paul prays that kind of prayer? He's already told the Ephesians that's what's happened to them. And now he's praying, it seems, that that would happen to them. So what's that all about? That's a bit strange, isn't it? Surely the things that we've just talked about in that list that I gave you from verses 14 to 19 are true, aren't they? Isn't that a fact for us? Timothy Keller argues that they are and that they're not. And I understood this kind of what challenged my heart particularly. They are true. They're factually and objectively true. Scripture tells us so. That's what Jesus said he would come to do, and he did. If we've believed in Jesus, those things cannot be disputed. They cannot be taken away from us. We are already justified. We sang earlier, hallelujah, I'm justified. Justified, never sinned. As far as God's concerned, those things are dealt with. We are in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And we are his. We're already justified by him, by our belief in him, by our trust in him, saved by grace through faith. And we can and we should rejoice in that truth. Objectively, they are true. But, and it's a big but, I think, they're often not true because the truth of them is only known in our heads and not experienced in our hearts. It doesn't move from here to here. So it doesn't change us. Those truths that we've been thinking about don't change us. We haven't experienced them. We know them, and it's true of us, but we don't necessarily live in the light of it. I think it's one of the reasons for Timothy Keller's subtitle for his book, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. One of his strong arguments is that too many of us fail to live in the reality of the truth, even though we know it. We know things, but we don't let those things change us, affect us, shape us, mold us. In his book, he quotes John Calvin, who says that Jesus' gifts for his people are not experienced by very many of them. That's a statement, isn't it? Jesus' gifts for his people are not experienced by many of them. We've received them, but we don't experience them. Don't live in the light of them. And again, John Calvin writes, "For the word of God is not received by faith as it flits to the top of the brain, but when it takes root in the depths of the heart." So it's not just about what we know, but how what we know translates into my heart, to the very core of my being. And Tim Keller says a very challenging thing. We must not settle for an informed mind without an engaged heart. Sometimes Christians are accused of stopping thinking when they become Christians. You know, they just throw away their brain and they just do whatever everybody says they should do. And that's never true. It's not been true of me, and I'm sure it's not true of you. We continue to think. We continue to recognize that we need to work out our salvation in our minds as well as in our hearts. But actually, if all we have is an informed mind and not an engaged heart, we are only partial Christians, I would like to suggest. An informed mind without an engaged heart makes us partial Christians. That's a hard, some might even say harsh, truth, but I think it is true. I meet lots of Christians who know everything, but whose lives don't reflect it. And when times of trouble come along, their lives certainly don't reflect it. Because what they know from this book to be true doesn't get impacted in their lives when life gets tough. Of course, in Scripture, the heart is the very seat of our emotions. It's not the organ that pumps blood around our body. It actually is the very depth of our being, the core of who we are. It's what drives us, it's what motivates us, what gets us up out of bed in the morning. And we're called to ensure that it's in good working order as far as our relationship with God is concerned. And I wonder how our hearts are feeling this morning in our relationship with God. Can we in any way say that we have a sense of the awe and intimacy of God in our relationship with Him? Or is it superficial? Is it just, I know that to be true, therefore it's true, therefore so? And I ask myself that question, and I ask you that question. Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it." Guard your heart. The very thing that drives us and motivates us. Guard it. Another version of it says it's the wellspring of life. That which life really springs from deep in our inner being. It's not a physical thing. but it is really important. Tim Keller again says, what Paul is talking about is the difference between having something to be true of you in principle and fully appropriating it and living in it. In your inner being, verse 16, and in your heart, verse 17. Something that cannot be seen, cannot, in one sense, be measured. But the difference between a Christian who is living an ordinary Christian life and a Christian who is living the full Christian life is this: that they've allowed what they know in their heads to trickle, maybe even flow into the very depth of their being and transform them from the inside out. So, what's the answer? Those are a series of challenges that I've just thrown out to you there. And you might say to me, well, that's all very well, Tim. How do I go about that? How can I begin to experience awe and intimacy with God? Well, there's a little word. It's got five letters in it, in verse 18. And it's the word grasp. Grasp. From middle of verse 17, Paul writes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Because to grasp something means more than to just kind of believe something. It means to get a secure hold on something. Not let it go. Not let it drift. Not let it slip through your fingers. I rarely eat honey. Who likes honey here? Yeah, I thought maybe there'd be a good few. I rarely eat honey. I didn't grow up eating honey, and I don't think I've ever got into it, really. But yeah, once in a while, I might have a little taste of it. Probably count on one hand, maybe less, how many times I've eaten honey in my life. But on the odd occasion when I do, I experience what I know in my head because other people have told me that it's very sweet. Silly example, but maybe that helps. To move us from knowing about something to experiencing it requires us to do something. It's a bit like, I don't know whether you've ever been to any major kind of sporting events. I've been to one or two in my life, not many, but a few. And the difference between watching your team score a winning goal or a winning try or hit the winning runs, whatever sport you're interested in, or Andy Murray winning Wimbledon, whatever you're into, the difference between watching it on the television and being there is, well, you can't even begin to describe the difference. It's extraordinary to be in a crowd of people who are cheering because something special has happened and watching it, albeit excited maybe, but slightly dispassionately through a 21-inch, or however big your screen is, television screen. There's a world of difference. You're there experiencing every second of the atmosphere that goes on. And that's the difference. And to know that is to grasp it, to really get hold of it and not let it go. To grasp something, to really understand. Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians. He's really asking that the Holy Spirit will sensitize their hearts, as Tim Keller says, so that we can taste these truths, spiritually speaking. Or that we might see them, spiritually speaking, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. And that takes us back to chapter 1 and verse 18, where as part of his prayer he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So right back at the beginning of his prayer, which kind of starts way back in chapter 1, verse 15, really, he's praying that they might really know in the very depths of their hearts what it is to experience this salvation in Jesus. And you might ask me a further question, and with this I conclude. How? How does that happen? How do I grasp it? If grasping it makes the difference, if getting hold of something and not letting go makes the difference, how do I grasp it? Well, if I may, I'm going to share something incredibly radical. Read this. Talk to God. Have fellowship with God's people. And you might say, that's not radical. That's quite straightforward. That's radical because so few of us do it. Regularly. Fully. That's why it's radical. And this is how we get to grasp in these things. This is how we get to know God with awe and intimacy, is to read Scripture and let God speak to us through it, to talk to Him and listen to Him, to fellowship with God's people, to read quality books. I also read trashy, ordinary novels by people like John Grisham and Lee Childs. I mean, I'm not a highbrow reader, don't misunderstand me. I read the everyday stuff as well. But actually, to get grips with somebody who really understands the theology and the biblical truth behind things challenges our hearts and our minds. And it doesn't happen overnight. This is a change that God works in us if we let Him through the ages, and never stops really until we get to glory. So I pray that this fellowship, you individually and for myself, might be rooted and established in love. We might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that somehow we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So then, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Let's pray together before we have a final song. Just take a moment in the quiet, just you and God. Share a moment of intimacy with God. Let Him speak to our hearts. Father, thank you so much that you listen to our prayers and you respond to our prayers and answer them in accordance with your perfect will and purpose. But Father, if we're honest, we're conscious that sometimes we do rather a lot of talking and not a lot of listening. Forgive us and help us, we pray, increasingly to listen to your still small voice speaking to us. To listen as we talk to you in prayer and hear your voice. As we read your word, as we fellowship with your people, may these things deepen the work of your Spirit in our lives. Help us to really grasp, to experience in our lives as well as understand with our minds what it is to walk in the truth of your ways. Father, will you by your Holy Spirit transform our lives? May we live in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, changed by your Spirit to be more like Jesus day by day.